Church, I'm excited about today. And for those of you that were out of town last Sunday, we were out of town. We were visiting my wife's family in Missouri. And I appreciate Tony taking care of things and everybody that just made things run smoothly. And it's always one of those things to get a week off, and I just look forward to it so much. And I just think, oh, just to sit where you sit and just experience worship from that perspective. And I got to be honest with you, I'm disappointed every time. Maybe that's why I dance around so much, because I just want to keep you guys awake. But it is, you know, you visit other churches, you go visit family members, you see other things, you see how other people play the game, and you know, sometimes we go, ooh, that's fun, we should do some of that. Or you see some stuff that goes, oh, I'm not sure. You see some stuff, you're like, where'd that come from? I don't know. I'll be honest, my mother-in-law said, after it was over, Michael, come meet the preacher. I don't want to meet the preacher. What for? He's just going to want to talk about stuff. You know, you come to church, you don't want to talk shop, right? I mean, I know it drives Kevin nuts when I tell him about my truck when we come to church. Like, Kevin, hey, there's a sound on my truck. He's like, no, I do that all week. So anyway, I'm very happy, and we're very happy to be back this week and be back where we're supposed to be, because church, here's one thing that I've learned over the years. What we do is sometimes very small as compared to who we do it with. And I'm very thankful to do this with you, because it is the love of our family, of our brothers and sisters, that we get to have our hearts united in our worship, in our praise, and in our service to one another and for one another. So I'm very thankful for you. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then I'll try to make it exciting. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, you are present today, and that is obvious. We thank you for letting us sing these songs of worship and praise that lift our hearts and fill us with joy. And Father, we're grateful to be able to see the sacrifice of Jesus through the eyes of Passover and to celebrate and recognize his life that he gave for us. And the fact that when you look at us, you see the precious blood of Jesus. And you save us. Father, this morning as we study your word together, I pray that you make us better. That you make us better disciples of Jesus. I pray that you strengthen us for whatever comes into our lives this week. And I pray, Father, that we hold on and we remain faithful all the way to the end of our journey, which ends with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And all week when I wasn't really preparing for a lesson, God was putting two words in my heart just the whole time. He's just saying, be strong. Be strong. And I wasn't really sure what he was doing with that. But as the days went on, I kind of got a hint and got a recollection, and he just provided me, and really encouraging to me, and I really hope that this is encouraging to you. This morning I want us to talk about perseverance and how it connects to strength. You know, I really appreciate perseverance. I really appreciate examples of perseverance, of being able to see someone do something, do it well for a really long time. And I know sometimes we see this and we're like, oh yeah, that's what I want to follow. But a lot of times we don't like it, right? We just don't. If you're a sports fan, does anybody know who the GOAT is in the NFL? Tom Brady. Why is Tom Brady the GOAT? Do what? Yeah, he's like 57 years old, and he won't retire, and he just, all he does is win, right? I mean, that's why people, you either love him or you don't, because people, it just drives people nuts. Because people say, well, just stay retired, give somebody else a chance. But there's something inside of him that says, I gotta do this. I have to do this, because if I don't, I can't live with myself. And I just have come to appreciate that perseverance. I saw this last week, I saw an interview with a young Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods is a professional golfer. One of the best ever. One of the best ever. And he's getting up there in years, and he's basically broken. I mean, he's been in car accidents. He has hurt just about everything and had everything repaired in his body, and he's still trying to come back and play. And some people look at him and go, why? You've won every tournament. You have all the money that you need. Why? And yet he has this need within him to persevere and to keep going and perform as best as he possibly can. And this week I saw an interview of him, a younger him. And this was an older golfer that got to sit down with him on camera and ask him a few questions. And he looked at him and he says, you know, some people kind of think you're kind of cocky because you talk about winning every single tournament. And he looked at him, he said, well, that's not cocky. He said, why would I play in a golf tournament if I didn't expect to win? And the older golfer was like, well, you know, you get a pretty good paycheck for second and third place. And he said, you know, when I was this little, my dad told me second place was just the first loser. And he goes, and third place is behind that loser. Why would I want to be a loser? He said, I'm trying to win everything I do. Love him or hate him, you got to respect that kind of perseverance. And we have examples of perseverance in our life that we love to look at. I love celebrating and hearing about older couples. Like, hey, we're celebrating, you know, 97 years of marriage. What? 97? Really? You guys look great. Last week you told me you were 52. So I love seeing wonderful examples of just longevity in marriage. I love being around people that have done the same job for 20, 30, 40 years. Whereas, you know, sometimes people get bored or they just need to do something else or they just like, eh, I'm not going to do this anymore. And they're out. And you spend time with someone who's been doing a job and doing it well and still appreciating and enjoying that work after 20, 30, 40 years and that kind of perseverance. I respect that. I love that. Faith, right? Faith. You know, we come together and sometimes the enemy just kind of gets in our ear, doesn't he? Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Sometimes we look around the room and we think that the things that we're going through, we start to project them on other people, right? We come and we go, oh, well, they're not feeling this. Whew. Boy, they sure are a hypocrite. Look, what? Oh, they're not even singing this song. Yeah. We do this to each other. We let the enemy get in there. But I so appreciate those who have been Christians, who have been followers of Jesus for many years, and they're still doing it. They're still doing it. Not because they're afraid of hell, but they just know that they want to be where God is. And they want to be with God's people. I just really appreciate that. Perseverance. I love spending time with people that have gone through hardships. I mean, the harder the better, right? I mean, you talk to someone that has outlived a spouse. You talk to someone that has come through a difficult physical battle. Or you talk to someone who has just come back from financial woes or hardships. That person's got perspective. They kind of know something that maybe some of us don't. And so I really appreciate seeing examples of perseverance. And what we're going to look at today is perseverance in our faith, because our Father in heaven, think about his perseverance. Think about his willingness to not give up on his people. I mean, think about his willingness to do exactly what Josh pointed out for us in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. And he saves his people from 400 years of slavery. He gets them out in the wilderness. He says, all right, it's just you and it's just me. You're back, you're away from the safety of what you had there. I'm going to take you out where there's nothing and I'm going to provide for you. And they just get out there and it doesn't take them very long and they're going, well, what are we going to eat? God says, well, I'm going to provide for you. Yeah, but where's it come from? I mean, we don't have stocked fridges, you know? I've heard supply chain shortages. What are we going to do? God says you're going to get up in the morning and it's going to be on the ground. You're going to pick it up, you're going to eat it, and you're going to go about your day. That doesn't leave much room for worry, does it? No, you just get up, you eat what God provides, and you go about your day. And he perseveres, and then finally they're just like, you know what? We had it better off in Egypt. All throughout the Bible, how much perseverance did God have? Not just a smite left and right. Not the evil people, his people. Because he says, I give you everything and you don't trust me. God is a wonderful example of perseverance. He has been pouring out his mercy on his people over and over and over again. Think about your own life. You're following God and yesterday you messed it up. You say, I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to be love, and I want to love those around me. And then those around you get on your nerves, and you said something mean, and you weren't Christ-like, and you didn't put their needs above your needs, and you were selfish, and you're just like, oh, Lord, I apologize. He says, I know. Let's get back to it. Let's get back to it. God is so full of perseverance and his patience with us. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus and how much perseverance he had while he was here in the flesh. That's all he did was persevere. He put up with everybody. I mean, he put up with his religious enemies, those who wanted to tear him down because they just couldn't compete with his kingdom. He put up with his own family who questioned his identity, questioned his sanity, really, and said, why are you doing these things? And he put up with his disciples that he had to teach over and over and over and says, this is how you follow me and this is how you live your life for God. And they're like, we don't even understand. Right? I think it was Steve's class this morning. He mentioned Josh, was that you that mentioned the fig tree? Somebody mentioned the fig tree this morning. Yeah. The fig tree was mentioned. You remember that story, right? Jesus comes along and he's looking for fruit and there's no fruit on the tree. And he curses the tree. May you never produce again. And they come back the next day and his disciples are like, oh, what? Jesus cursed something and it's dead. He goes, yeah. I mean, isn't that what God did with the Passover? He said, put this blood over your door and you'll be fine because they're not going to be. And Jesus put up and just persevered through all of that. And you think about the cross. And you think about the physical pain. And you think about all of his closest friends running away from him on that terrible night. They couldn't even stand it. They couldn't stand to watch. They couldn't stand to be connected to him. They were scared. And they left him all alone. And just the mockery and everything he put up with and just the taunting of them just looking at him and saying, if you really are the Son of God, just pull yourself down from there. That was Satan. If you really are the Son of God, don't complete the work that God has given you to do to bring mercy to the world. And Jesus persevered. And that led me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul makes this one verse, this one statement that is just great big and mind-blowing, and we're going to try to get our hands and our hearts around it a little bit. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we've got a transition here. It says, finally. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And there's two things going on here. Be strong in the Lord. I love this word. The Greek word is where we would get the word for dynamite or dynamic. I mean, it's dunamis. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. God calls us to not be weak, not be puny, not be kinda, But he says, be strong in the Lord. And the second part of this is, we can do that because we are strengthened by whose might? His might. Not my might. Not your might, because I know my might. My might quits, right? Satan throws something in my life and I fall for it. Satan tries to derail me and, there I am chasing after it. But no, we are strengthened in his might. So what Paul says here is that you need to just have the power of dynamite in your life and in your faith. And you need to understand that it's not you, it's God empowering you. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. Church, we can persevere through anything because God provides our strength. And Jesus shows us how to do this. Jesus shows us how to do this. That's why we read from Philippians chapter 2. That's what Ben read for us this morning. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. And in here, we're given the example of Jesus, the example of what it means to be strong in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That may be one of the things that requires more strength than anything else, right? Yeah, because in our weakness, what do? We protect. We protect ourselves. Self-perseverance, right? As soon as we're scared, what do? We put our walls up. We put our guard up. Don't let anybody in. Don't let God in. Don't let others in. We protect ourselves. And we just we make ourselves smaller and smaller and smaller. And the example of Jesus is, you know what? Other people are more important than me. Other people are more important than me. They matter more. And I have to live like that. They matter more, so I have to give of myself. I have to exalt them and make myself less. And this is exactly what Jesus has shown us. Look at verse 7. Talking about Jesus, it says, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus himself emptied himself. He emptied himself. He was at the right hand of God. Jesus was the force by which God made everything we see. He's in heaven with God, and he left that comfortable, wonderful place to come down here. He left that seat of power to become weak. He left that indestructible glory to take on the form of a person with all of its weaknesses and illnesses and nerve endings and pain receptors. And he emptied himself to do that. That's what he did for us. That's what he did for us. And that's his example. That's his example. Verse 9. Because he did this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And church, we got to celebrate the fact about Christianity, right? It comes with promises. God doesn't come along as a tyrant and say, okay, I'm God, you are not, so you all just bow the knee. He says, I'm God, you're not, so I want you to trust me so that you can make it to be with me. That's what God does. He's not a madman. He's not evil. He's not like some of us. God is benevolent and kind, and he is holy. He is set apart. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything, but he wants us. He wants us anyway. How many times did you and I fall into that trap that we beat ourselves up by thinking, well, God doesn't want me. Right? God doesn't want me. I know what I've done. God can't use me. God can't forgive me. Because I'm dirty. That's not going to work. Now, maybe I can't forgive me sometimes, but you know what? God can forgive me. And he proved that by sending Jesus to die for my sins, to cover my door with his blood, to cover me in the blood of Jesus. You know, that's one of the things I am most thankful for. The fact that when the Father in heaven looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. When he looks at me, he doesn't see in a perfect example of Jesus. No. Because I mess it up. I mess it up. I mean, I'm trying to be a disciple, trying to be a follower, but I don't always get there. But when the Father looks at me, he sees what the Son has done for me. Isn't that awesome? That is fantastic. You know, so many people, whether you know God or not, whether you're a Christian or not, so many people have this weird understanding of this horrible idea that when God looks at me, he's taking account. Right? That is somehow some cosmic video game where God sees all your pluses and minuses. And he judges your day by what? What'd you have? More pluses or more minuses? God's not happy with me today. No, God loves you every day. God loves the lost every day. Does he not? He absolutely does. He wants everyone to come to him through Jesus Christ. He wants everybody. Because he made us, he loves us, and he wants to be reunited with us. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. Now, I can't get there, but every day I'm trying to live up to that. I'm trying to live up to what God has already made me. Those big words you read in the Bible, sanctification, righteousness, and justification, all those things. But church, here's what we have to get into our minds and into our hearts and into our souls. That we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have confessed that he is the Son of God and he died for our sins. He paid the price and died. He paid the penalty for what my sins deserve. And because I trust him with that, because I believe him with that, I have passed out of that realm of death and I have been made alive. And we're not schizophrenic. At least we better not be. Because there's too many schizophrenic Christians running around. What do I mean by that? I mean by we just go back and forth with, ooh, I am feeling churchy. Alive in Jesus, right? And come Tuesday, ooh, I really shouldn't have yelled at my wife like that. She didn't deserve that. I'm not feeling very churchy. I'm dead in sin. No, you're not. No, you are not. We're not alive when we do good and bad and dead when we mess up. It doesn't work like that. That is not Christ. In Christ, we are alive. Live it, celebrate it, and understand the strength that God has given us. Which brings us back to Ephesians chapter 6. Because back in Ephesians chapter 6, and you know me, I'm not just going to read one verse. In Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us this wonderful verse 10 that says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And this verse sits right between about a chapter and a half of submission. All these ways in our lives in which we can empty ourselves and have wonderful relationships by putting other people's needs first. And then, right after this verse, he goes, and here's the fun part, he goes right into spiritual warfare. He goes right into how to stand up to the enemy. And church, is this not the life and example of Jesus? Jesus spent his days in the flesh putting other people's needs before his own, and he stood up to the enemy every time. That's who we want to be, isn't it? We want to be those that love enough to serve others in their needs, and we want to stand up to the enemy every time. So we're going to continue in verse 11, and he's going to show us how to do this. So we know that we are strong in the Lord. The strength of our faith is for God's purposes. And now we're going to see the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, since that's true, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Church, we need to understand everything that God has given us to be strong, and understand that you do not ever, not a single time, not a single day, not a single instance, you never fight the enemy from a place of weakness. Think about the times when Jesus had to come face to face with the devil. He wasn't scared. He didn't question. He didn't go, okay, well, I know a few Bible verses. I hope they work. No! That's not how he stood up to the enemy. The enemy says, hey, here's a lie. I'm going to give you false hope in something other than God. And Jesus said, sorry. I know the Father. I trust the Father. And so I'm not going to fall for your lies. I'm not going to take something lesser because I have the best. Church, that's how you win against the devil. I will not fall for your lies because I have the best. That's how you stand strong in God's strength. That's how you make sure that when you are tempted, you don't fall. That's how you make sure when the enemy says, hey, put yourself above others. Just take care of yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. That you can say, no. I recognize that voice. That is not of God. And that's not what I'm about. And when Satan messes with your health. I mean, think about the things that scare you. Think about the things that scare you. Things make you nervous. You mess with my health, you mess with my job, you mess with my family, right? And does the enemy not poke his stick at those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when he does, I'm not going to be afraid of this. I'm not going to be afraid of this because my life belongs to him. And my life is here for his glory. And however he wants to glorify himself in my life, so be it. So be it. If he has to refuse to remove a thorn in my flesh so that I trust him more, so be it. If he has to teach me, to trust him more without that, without the security of that job, so be it. So all those things that the enemy might use against us, we have the strength of God's might. And we need to use those things with confidence. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is one of those chapters in the Gospels where Jesus stops and takes a minute to just kind of let all of his followers know what's going to happen. Here's what's coming up. We like those, don't we? Here's what's coming up. We like them, but they get us in trouble. Don't they? How many fights have happened between believers about how to interpret future things? Isn't that fun? Yeah, that's fun. That's fun. That's always fun. But here, Jesus is just letting his followers know, look, here's what's coming. And you're following me, and I'm from the Father, but you're going to follow me here, and you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to go through some suffering. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 10. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. He said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So, Jesus warns of these difficult times, but look at these two major promises that he gives us. Look at verse 15. He says to his disciples, you're going to suffer. You're going to be brought in front of authorities. They're going to do a lot of things. They're going to turn your family against you. You're going to get arrested. You're going to be put in prison. But when this happens, I don't want you to sweat it. Instead, what does he tell them to do? In verse 13. Do what? I'll give you the words. Well, what words? What words are you going to do? You're going to comfort me, Lord? I mean, I'm following you and my life is difficult. I had to make a decision based on faith and now my family doesn't have the job that we had before. I had to make a decision based on faith and now we had to move to somewhere that, you know, we weren't ready to move to. I followed you in faith and now my life is more difficult than it was before. What do I do with this? And in verse 13, Jesus says, when you go through that stuff, that is your opportunity to witness to God. That's it. That's your opportunity to witness to God. Church, you want to know the fastest way to get over your problems? Use them as a witness for God. Because I promise you, I know, the longer you hold on to them and the longer you feel sorry for yourself about your lot in life, the longer you're going to feel bad. God takes you to a place full knowing his promise that he is there with you. It becomes simple. The faster you just give glory to God and say, I'm going to use this as a witness. That's it. That's it. So underline verse 13. Use it as a witness. Use it as a witness when you go through difficult times. And then verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. That's what we've been talking about. Perseverance, endurance. He says, if you don't give up, you're going to last forever. If you don't give up, you're going to last forever. So don't give up. Don't give up. God doesn't give up on you. Now, it's possible for you and I to give up on him. It happens. I know people. You know people. Who at some point in their lives have just said, it's not worth it. I can't do it anymore. Or, I don't want to do it anymore. Or, I'm not going to do it anymore. Jesus says, you will gain your lives. Your lives, not this life. Because this life's going to end. This life's going to end. I've done a few funerals. I've seen it. This body's only going to take us so far. And the enemy would love for you to believe that. And I mean, what does he say to the world? You do whatever you want with that body, because when it's gone, it's gone. Yeah. Well, that's a wonderful fantasy land. Right? How freeing would that be to do whatever I want in the body and not have to answer for it? That's not justice. Judgment. God's judgment is him setting everything right. It's not cruel. It's him fixing everything. And so Jesus says, if you want to gain your life, you want to have true life, eternal life, you want to last, then you don't give up. You hang on. You be strong. So underline verse 19. That was 19, right? Yeah. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Church, your endurance is your key to faith. Because number one, your strength glorifies God. When we live like Jesus, our strength and trust glorifies God. And number two, your strength is provided by God. You're not drawn from yourself. Because we all have days in which we're weak, which we're struggling and suffering. But the source of your strength is God himself. That's why when we get up and we put on his armor, the strength that he provides, it's not going to fail. It's not going to fail. There's no chink in God's armor. There's no weak spot. He has provided us everything we need to endure. Trust it and don't let it go. Now, where does all this lead? Where does all this go to? I'm going to wrap it up In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is where it's all going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Since it's the closing and the invitation, I'm going to read a couple more verses than I was planning on it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. As Paul kind of lets us know what I was talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. In other words, this body that we put so much time and energy and effort in, it's not really as important as our souls. It's not. It's not, because this body is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. This is perishable. Anyone ever been sick? Anyone ever been real sick? Anyone ever been hurt? Anyone ever been injured, like you couldn't play? Just a few of us. Tony will explain the difference between hurt and injured if you're not sure. There is a difference. This is imperishable. It's weak. You know how I know it's weak? Viruses. They show us how weak we are, right? Yeah, this is perishable. This is going to come to an end. And this perishable body that's not built to last does not inherit imperishable. Imperishable means not going anywhere. Lasts forever. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So there it is. There's the end of the story. There's the end of the story. What we would do for our bodies and our lives here is really not that important, because this is perishable. What we need to be focusing on is our faith, our souls, and eternity. And he says, look, here's the final word. We're all afraid of death, even if we say we're not. We're not fans. Nobody likes it. I mean, right? Whether it's been someone close to you, or, you know, you were in a near-death experience, it's not happy times. We don't like it. But he says, look, here's the final word. Death is swallowed up in victory. For us, for believers, for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, death doesn't win. Death doesn't get the final say. And that's what Paul's saying here. He goes, when Jesus comes back, all of this is going to happen, so that this old saying that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. So what bite does death have? Sin. That's it. Because that's what sin is. If you're in sin, you're dead. You're dead. Whether you're drawing a pulse or walking around this morning, if you are in your sin, you're dead. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're alive. That's it. There's no third option, and there's no way to say, I don't like the rules of this game, I'm not going to play. Well, there's coming a day where Jesus is showing up, the author of all things, and just like he told us, hey, when that day comes, I'm going to separate you. He said sheep and goats. That's it. I mean, he didn't say sheep and goats and what's another woolly animal? Llamas. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Matt. If there was a third option in the gospel, it would be llamas, I'm sure. I love that. That is fantastic. Yeah, Jesus didn't come and say, hey, there's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats and, wow, a couple of llamas I'm not sure what to do with. He doesn't say that. There's no llamas. There's sheep and goats. There's two options, life and death. Life and death. Church, if we're in Jesus Christ, we are alive. We are strong because we operate from His strength. And we celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So be steadfast. Be immovable. When Satan comes and tries to kick at your foundation, just try to shake you up a little bit. Not today. Not today. Because I am clothed in the full armor of God. You're not touching me. I know how to fight you. Jesus gave me an example. That's why we read Scripture. Not to be a know-it-all. Not to say, well, you know what it says in this chapter and this verse. That's not why. It strengthens our heart when the enemy comes at us. We remind him who we trust, and we remind ourselves who we trust. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're in your sin, we invite you to come and to turn away from that. To turn away from your sin and from death and embrace the life that is in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, and you've been kind of beat up, we invite you to be strong. We invite you to be strong. Not like, hey, if you want to make it to heaven, you better not show any weakness. That's not what I'm saying, because that's not what he says. We invite you to be strong because God has given you his strength. And that requires faith. That doesn't require, oh, I've got this. It requires, Lord, I don't have this. I'm going to need you to take care of it. That's strength in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross and he said, Father, just forgive them. They need my life to be taken away more than I need a few more days in this body. Wow. Wow.